The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Hi, folks, and welcome back to another teaching from the Sunday Morning Worship Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. I am Chris Alford, the pastor, and I wanted to share with you a teaching from a recent Sunday morning when our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, Dr. Rick Ashey, gave a wonderful sermon titled, Your Problems Might Be Your Promotion. Just because you're going through tough times does not mean you're doing something wrong or being punished. God could be making room in your life for a blessing. But blessings often come with testing, and through this process, we experience the presence of Jesus. Your problems just might be your promotion. Now, here's Pastor Rick.
This morning, we're going to be in John chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there. If you are using electronics, I'll be using the New Living Translation here this morning. If you weren't with us last week, we took a look at David's four-step restoration plan. We looked at the story of when David betrayed Uriah, and all that unraveled from that, and how Nathan confronted him, and he wrote a psalm based on that. And so we went through and looked at this idea of when our life by choice, by purpose of our flesh goes off the rails, we can follow David's four-step plan of restoration to get back into a place with the Lord. And then we also looked at Paul's pre-restoration plan of prayer for those who don't know the Lord yet at all, and then the three things that he encourages us to pray for them. And I thought this morning, although what we're going to be looking at is not part of what is prescribed as the lectionary text, I heard this from a friend of mine and earlier this week, and it really struck me, and I thought this is perfect to kind of continue this idea. So if we are willfully in disobedience and or our heart is burdened for those who are far away from the Lord, that was last week. This week, we're going to look at the other side of the coin, if you will. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the life of one individual in John chapter 9 who went through four phases rather quickly, actually in one day's time. But you may find yourself in one of those four phases. And I wrote down at the beginning here, your problems, like this guy, your problems might actually be your promotion. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we bless you. Not because we have the power or the strength or the ability to do such things in and of ourselves, but because you moved first towards us. You found us. You saw us first. You extended yourself to us that we may respond rightly to you. And we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to work through kind of piece by piece here, maybe like verse by verse and whatnot. But again, perhaps you're going to find yourself in one of these four phases that this guy found himself in this day. And I hope that as we finish up that this is an encouragement for you. Because what we're going through today, honestly, I have found my and caught myself over the years giving into the sort of pop culture idea of when trials and tribulations hit, when we suffer with problems. So here we go. Let's just dive right in. John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Okay, pause. First thing I want to point out to you guys, this guy was born blind. He had never seen anything, never experienced with his eyes any part of the world. And he was most likely a beggar. He had no ability to do work. And he was just out on his own. But here's what I want to drive home first and foremost. This is the anchor we're going to set ourselves on for the morning. Jesus sees us when we can't see him. Amen. When we can't see him in the midst of the trials and the troubles and the struggles and the pain of our life, when they are too blinding to us, he sees us. Verse 2, Rabbi, the disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or because of his parents' sin? Okay, now here's what's just so tacky about the disciples. They're saying this right in front of the blind guy. They're standing in front of the poor guy, and they're like, hey, Jesus, what's the deal? What's this poor schmuck's deal? Did he bring this on himself, or was it his parents? This was a cultural thing. This was a belief that I think in a lot of ways we allow to play mind tricks in our own heads sometimes. Now, yes, we have to acknowledge the fact that the scripture does tell us that that our sin causes trouble in our lives. And yes, the Bible clearly tells us that there are sins that are inherited from previous generations, and that our calling is to break those things in our lives. But the assumption here is just that, oh, if you're having problems in life, oh, if you're having a struggle in life, oh, if you've got something that is challenging you or is in this case, like a genetic trait, essentially, in your life, obviously you're a bad person. And you're going to see the religious leaders of the day quadruple down on that in a little bit. But I just thought it was so tacky for the disciples, so uncaring of them to just stand in front of this man and basically be like, yeah, he's obviously a sinner. Or it was his parents. I mean, somebody did something wrong to cause this. Let's keep moving forward, though. Verse 3. This is where it gets really interesting for Jesus. Well, now listen to this. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. His trouble, his pain, his disability, his struggles in life were not because of sin, although Jesus admits that he has sin in his life and so did his parents, but it wasn't because of that. Because of the power of God could be made manifest in and through him. See, we assume problems and hard times are a punishment. I think a lot of times, God, why am I going through this? God, what have I done? I was telling Ellen, I think I was sharing with Ellen, I used to have this really bad habit when I was younger, that when I blew it really bad in life, I felt like my relationship with the Lord was like reset to zero and I had to start all over again. Am I the only one, or do we play these dumb mind tricks with ourselves? Like, well, I'm all the way, okay, back of the bus, over here, I'm going to start over again. Okay, Jesus, hi, my name's Rick, hello, okay, and it's like, that's so ridiculous. But we play these kind of mind games with ourselves, and we feel like, I think, because of the way the world is and its kind of sloppiness of how we deal with trials, tribulations, and struggles in our lives, we assume that problems or hard times in our lives are automatically a punishment. Something must be going wrong because I'm feeling this way. I'm experiencing this in my life. Sometimes, now hear me, sometimes problems, sometimes hard times we are going through is the Lord making room in our life for a miracle or a blessing. Not all the time, but sometimes Jesus is making a little bit of space. He's creating a new environment so that the power of God could be seen in and through us. Sometimes God has ordained that we go through trouble so he can show up and shine. There's that verse that says, God speaking, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It doesn't mean that we go around being weak people. Doesn't mean that we live our lives in this kind of drudgery of, oh, I'm so nothing. No, that's not at all what the scripture teaches us about who we are. As a matter of fact, we've been marked and sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. The who we are is not weak people. Scripture also says that we are more than conquerors. But if we don't acknowledge the reality of the weakness in our life, and if we don't deal with the weakness in our life, then we're also not going to be experiencing God's strength and God's power in our life. Why? Probably because we're trying to do it on our own. He's not going to show up in your life if you're just trying to do it on. He's not going to step into the middle of us being prideful and arrogant, like, I got this, it's all good, I got it all on lockdown. He's like, I'm not going to work, I can't work there. You're not being humble enough, acknowledging your need and dependence on me. Verse 6, then Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. Now, because we've heard this story over and over and over again, we know what happens next. We're like, oh yeah, whatever, that's normal. Okay, there's a couple of things that we have to recognize. First off, if somebody did that while you were like walking around, you'd just be like, ick. Like, what is going on? This is weird. But it's even more than that. See, it's more than just kind of a yuck where the disciples are like, oh, gross. What you have to know about Hebrew culture is that if you were to be spit upon, then you were unclean for the rest of the day. Okay? You got to hold on to that because it's very important that we kind of thread that through the tapestry of what happens next. You have to realize that when Jesus did that, the disciples went, nope. They took a big step back. Because you're going to find out what day of the week it is here in just a minute as well, and why this whole thing just flips every religious assumption of the culture of the day on its head. To be spit on was to be made unclean in Hebrew culture for the rest of the day. But here's the thing. We can't do God's part, the miracle mud. And he won't do our part, the go wash yourself. Do you notice that Jesus makes the mud, puts it on his eyes, breaking the purity code of the day, okay? And then what does he say? What does he tell the man? Does he say, take my hand and I will take you to the pool of Siloam? Does he ask one of the disciples to escort the man to the pool of Siloam? What does he say? You go. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. If you use Google Maps, here's what we know. What we know is that in chapter 8, Jesus was at the temple. Okay? We also know it's the Sabbath. Oh, some big stuff going on here. It's the Sabbath. Hold on, this gets crazy in just a second. Jesus is at the temple, and according to Google Maps, if you use today's roads, it's a 20-minute walk from the temple down to the Pool of Siloam. That's using our roads today, which basically from the temple, there is just this one road, and we actually, if you were there, we actually were on the bus on that road. It was crazy. And you can go actually Google Map it today and walk that road down to the Pool of Siloam from the temple. But here's the point. It's a 20-minute walk today. But what we know about the time back then is that it was just a maze. The city was just an absolute maze. And the roads were narrow and complicated, okay? So Jesus tells this guy, go from here to there. We don't know that they were at the temple. We're not exactly sure because he was leaving the temple. But it was likely that this guy, being a beggar, was close to the temple because that's where everybody goes on the Sabbath, right? It's the Sabbath. He's in the right place to get a little money because he can't work because he's blind. So we can make an assumption that it's a decent walk for a blind guy to get to the Pool of Siloam. It's not like, hey, it's right over there, just take 10 steps and jump in kind of a thing. So this blind guy can't get there on his own. So somebody had to help him, right? I mean, honestly, like, do you believe that a blind guy can just wander aimlessly through the maze of the old city of Jerusalem on his own without any assistance on what is, for a normal person, a 20-minute walk? I think someone had to volunteer to help. And by doing that, they became unclean. For two reasons. One, they touched an unclean person. And what's the second one? What are you not allowed to do on the Sabbath? Work and walking distance is part of that. So Jesus makes the man unclean. Jesus does work on the Sabbath. And then Jesus, by making the mud for the guy, and then Jesus tells the guy, go break the Sabbath again by walking, and I'm not going to give you one of my disciples to get there. And I'm under the assumption that perhaps this guy asked for help. It's highly likely that someone had to forfeit their Sabbath culture and tradition to help this guy get to the Pool of Siloam. Sometimes God gives us an assignment to inconvenience or disrupt our lives to to help others. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you and I are asked to do things that inconvenience and disrupt our plans in order to bless someone else. And that could be seen as culturally unclean. And so do we answer that call in our lives? Sometimes God gives an assignment full of difficulty so we can prove to ourselves that we are stronger than our obstacles. Did this blind man really want to be healed? Did he really want to get from wherever he was to the Pool of Siloam, which is down a steep hill, by the way, through the maze of a city on the Sabbath, which was packed with people because they were all going up to the temple? God might be making room in your life for a miracle or blessing. You just have to be aware of that. So, if the story ended there, it would be perfect, right? It would just be a great story about Jesus doing this miracle and this guy going to the Pool of Siloam and he washes himself and he gets his sight back. Yay! But the Bible's honest. And the story continues. And as a matter of fact, the bulk of this chapter is really bad for him. So hold on and let's work through this. Now we're not going to read it, but verses 8 through 24, I wrote down, there's no surprise when there's no support. So verses 8 through 24, this guy who has been blind his whole life, imagine that. Your eyes are opened for the first time, and the text tells us that he runs to his neighborhood, and the first people he sees that he knows, probably only by their voices because he's never seen them before, he's never seen their faces before, but he recognizes somehow is his neighbors. And his neighbors reject him. No, that's not the guy. He looks like the guy. He looks like the blind guy, but that's not the blind guy. That's somebody else. No, that's not him. That's not the kid there. Then after that, the religious leaders, like a bunch of jackals, pile on and they attack him. This guy just experienced a miracle in his life, and his neighbors say, "You're not the guy. We don't know you." And the religious leaders, who should be like, "A miracle of God on the Sabbath. Wow." What do? They pounce on him and they attack him. And then, if that weren't bad enough, What does his parents do? What does his parents do? They throw him under the bus. Could you imagine? Okay, this guy is a grown adult by the admission of his parents. So he's at least, you know, in whatever, late 20s or 30s or whatever he happens to be. The first time this guy sees his mom and dad's face, the first time in his life, what do they say? Let him answer for himself. We're out. His parents abandon him. Think about that. His neighbors reject him for a miracle of sight in his life. The religious leaders attack him for a miracle. His parents abandon him. The first time he ever lays eyes on them. And then what we see in verse 25. They keep harassing him, the religious leaders. And he says, "I don't know whether he, Jesus, is a sinner," the man replied, "but I know this. I was blind and now I can see." "But what did he do?" they asked. "How did he heal you?" "Look," the man exclaimed, "I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too?" Okay, think about this. A blind beggar, a useless human being in the culture, who has just been kicked around by every person he's ever believed in, trusted, depended on for his entire life. And the fire of the Holy Spirit starts welling up in this guy. Let's keep going. "Then they," the religious leaders, "cursed him and said, 'You are his disciples, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from.'" "Why, that's very strange," the man replied. "He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from?" This is the guy speaking. "We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will." Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. Wow. I mean, how powerful is that for this guy to stand up to these religious leaders in this way and just lay it out for them? And how do they respond to him? Verse 34, "You are born a total sinner," they answered. "You are trying to teach us?" And they threw him out of the synagogue, which was the epicenter of all culture, all relationship. It was everything. That was his world. And he was thrown out. Sometimes problems and hard times we are going through is the Lord making room in our life for a miracle or blessing. Sometimes God has ordained that we go through these troubles so that he can show up and so that he can shine. See, brothers and sisters, here's what's interesting. We have troubles in our life, challenges, just things that are hard, we don't understand. And then the Lord provides for us a blessing of some sort, or a miracle of some sort in our life. And oftentimes, almost all of the time, what Scripture shows us throughout the Old and New Testament is that what follows is a testing. What follows is a challenge to how we are going to respond to God's goodness and graciousness towards us. So don't be surprised when God does something amazing in your life, you want to go tell everybody, and they attack you and claw at you and dismiss you and reject you. That's just how it is. It's just life. Whether it be jealousy or just pure evil, or they don't want you to get ahead of them for some reason, or whatever it happens to be, it doesn't matter realistically. What matters is you and I need to be aware and not be caught off guard when the blessing is followed by more challenge. A testing. Are we really going to continue to be in that position of following Christ, of believing in him? And we continue on. This is verse 35. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." And Jesus responds, "You have seen him." And Jesus said, "And he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Hard times create blessing or sight. Our eyes are opened. God's up to something in our life. He's created an environment where our eyes are open to this new reality that he wants us to see. Then what happens? Testing and challenge comes along from that. Are you going to continue to follow? Are you going to continue to trust? And if we do, the fourth group, we get to see Jesus face to face, right? We get to know him at a deeper level. Could you imagine this guy, a stranger walks up to him and starts engaging him. He's had a bad day. Only nice person so far, right? And this guy's like, I just want to know who healed me. And he's talking to this stranger, and the stranger's like, "That was me." Could you imagine that if you put yourself in that place? Just because you are going through tough times does not mean you are doing something wrong. It could be, then we go back to the David thing and the restoration plan, and we get right with the Lord. But if we are faithful and moving forward, and we're in a time that is difficult and struggle and painful and miserable, and we're like, "Oh, why, God? Why am I being punished? What is going on in my life? I don't understand. I don't see yet." Just because you're going through tough times does not mean you're doing something wrong or being punished. God is making room in your life for a miracle or a blessing. Your problem might very well be your promotion. The challenges, the struggles, the pain could very well be the catalyst for this exciting journey that, if we are found faithful and if we hold true, leads us to a place where Jesus will find us and reveal himself in a new way and look us directly in the eye. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know where everybody's at, if we're struggling, if we're kind of in a blessing zone, if we're being tested right now because of the blessing, or if we're in a place where we're rejoicing because our eyes have been opened and you have found us and we are in a deeper relationship place with you. But I just pray, Lord, that each one of us would have the courage to put our hope and faith in you and just press on and just believe that you're leading us in the right way, that we would have the courage to do the things that you're calling us to do, to be responsible for in our lives. Lord, we want to know you deeper. So help us to understand better where we're at and what we're going through and how it's leading us to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.